The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Let's get to it. Why don't you turn with me to John chapter 11, the Gospel of John. We're going to take a break from our Through the Bible study and do a little Resurrection Sunday talk, because I think that's going to be fun. John chapter 11. One of my favorite Easter stories are the one where the guy's driving down the road in his car, and on his way to where he was going, he sees this big rabbit jump in front of him with a basket and some colored eggs, and he accidentally runs it over, poof, and eggs flying, chocolate and everything just scattered all over the highway, and he jumps out, and man, he couldn't believe it. He ran over the Easter bunny. It was dead. And he thought, oh no, I've destroyed Easter. What am I going to do? Well, right then a lady pulls up in her car and she comes out, what have you done? And he says, I think I killed the Easter bunny. And so she says, hold on. And she runs to her car, grabs her purse, pulls out a can of spray, and she starts spraying with this can, spraying this dead Easter bunny. And she sprays, empties the can, and then all of a sudden the Easter bunny just sort of jumps up alive. And he picks up all his eggs and his chocolates, and he looks at the two people and he waves at them, and then he hops 50 feet down and turns around and waves again, and then hops 50 more feet, waves, and he does this just continually waving and hopping until he's out of sight. And the guy's like, that's incredible. What is in that can of yours? And he looked at it, and the can read this. It said, hairspray, restores life to dead hair, adds permanent wave. Oh, man. Sorry about that. Thank you. Thank you. Got a couple people like that. That's good. But I don't want to go down any rabbit trails today. I don't want to exhaust you. Oh, man, you guys are like, he's a basket case. But let's hop to it. John chapter 11. Sorry. Where did the rabbits and the eggs and all that stuff come from? Well, that's a long story, and we've talked about that. You know, it actually comes from way ancient religion that was in the Roman Empire that actually was converted to sort of Christian celebrations back after Constantine sort of brought Christianity as sort of the religion, and then it became the legal religion, which, by the way, legislating Christianity was never a good idea, making it the law. But that's how a lot of the traditions we have around some of our holidays started, with rabbits and eggs, mistletoe and the Yule log and hot cross buns and all those traditions, even Christmas trees, nailing them to stands and stuff. That all comes from pre-Christian paganism, honestly. Well, Brett, we got a problem because we got eggs that are colored and they're at our house waiting for the children right after church. Pagans? No, I'm just kidding. Now, there are those that would seriously think you're doing some pagan thing. Now, here's the thing. Here's what I believe. I'm thankful that these religions of ancient Babylon that made it all the way to the Roman Empire, I'm glad that we've converted them. It's just like you were converted. You were a sinner who needed a Savior, and you were changed and redeemed. And we've done that with a lot of these holidays. Most people, when they're doing the eggs, they're not worshiping, you know, fertilization and sexuality like they were back in those days, and rabbits and all that stuff. We like fluffy rabbits and colorful eggs. And a lot of people even say the eggs and stuff speak of new life and the resurrection, and you can turn that around. We did that with Christmas. Now, Halloween, that one didn't really make the redemption list. It's still the same way it was back then, maybe not quite as sinister in some circles, but it didn't get saved. Halloween's still unsaved. So the rabbits, the Easter eggs, the thing is, though, man, one thing we need to remember is when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I hope we don't cartoonize it with Easter celebrations. I hope that our kids, they can have fun, you know, hunting for Easter eggs and all that stuff. But I hope that as they grow up, they start to realize the gravity of what the resurrection of Jesus Christ is really all about. That's such a massive and really important truth of all truths, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way when he was talking to the church at Corinth. He says, man, if the resurrection's not true, we might as well pack up our Bibles and go home and forget Christianity and forget religion altogether. He said, if only in this life we have hope, we are of all men most miserable, Paul said. If it's just about this life, what a miserable existence that is, and how true that is. But we as Christians have the hope of life everlasting. You see, the thing that I want to do is sort of explore just the truth around this wonderful day of Resurrection Sunday. And first, I want to ask a major question. Then I want to notice in the Bible some mixed reactions. And then lastly, talk about the meaningful response to what the resurrection is about. So first of all, the major question. And the major question, the first guy who really asked it in the Bible was Job. In Job 14:14, Job said this, "If a man die, will he live again?" That's just Job asking, is there life after death? Now, your atheist person, most of them, they'll say, well, when you die, you just cease to exist. There is no God. There's no afterlife. There's nothing left. And it's interesting because they just have a hard time picturing it, that there would be life after this body, after your heart stops. Come on. But it's really not that hard, you know, especially if you look at what has happened with technology. You know, your computer, it used to be when you were first with your personal computers, remember your VIC-20s and your Commodore 64s? Man, if that thing blew up, you lost all your information. But today you have the cloud. It's amazing, with harps and angels out there somewhere, with all your information. You see, there's the software and the hardware. And you know, nowadays, if your computer blows up, guess what? Your stuff is out there somewhere, probably, some cloud or some, Carbonite or one of those backup softwares, unless you bleach bit, which some people do that. But you say, okay, so what are you saying? Well, I'm just saying the Bible says your soul is kind of the software and your body's the hardware. And the Bible says your body is just a tent, temporary dwelling place for your soul. But the part of you that thinks and feels, the part of you that's you, there's an eternal life that the Bible talks about. But here's where it gets a little scary. And if I sound like a preacher, I'm sorry, but I am one. But there is a place called heaven and there's a place called hell. Now, when I say a place, there's quite a bit of study we could do on those two topics. And even just saying a place is probably not the best description. But the truth is there is the reality of heaven and the reality of hell. And the truth is the Bible says you're either going north or south. People don't like that. Well, I like to think, let's stop right there. Who cares what you like to think? Who cares what I like to think? The question is, what does the Bible teach? The Bible says that there is a place where everyone would go unless Jesus intervenes. Now, here's the thing. Let me talk about this before we get into this story here in John. Have you ever been asked that question? And this is the one that some of my atheist friends love to throw at Christians because it'll stump a Christian, stop them right in their tracks, and they know this. But you're in a nice conversation with several people, and the atheist says, what? I'm not a person who believes in Jesus, and you are, so you're going to heaven, and so are you saying that I'm going to go to hell? And that puts everybody in an awkward, what are you supposed to say? Yes, you're going to hell. It sort of puts you in this ugly light, and it's still true. But who wants to say that? Yeah, you're going to hell and I'm going to heaven because I'm so much better than you. That's sort of the vibe that the debater wants to do. But here's the truth of the matter. We need to see what's really on the table here. When a person asks that question, am I going to hell as a person who doesn't believe in Jesus? Well, put it this way. Remember how Jesus, when they asked him trick questions, Jesus never got sucked into those trick questions. But Jesus actually would often ask a question with a question. So try that sometime. Next time a person says, what, am I going to hell? Say this. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe in right and wrong, good and bad? Most people will agree. Yeah, there's good and there's bad. Now, when somebody acts badly, should they be punished for that bad behavior? Say adultery, murder? And most thinking people will agree, yeah, prison time or even the death penalty. I mean, some people, you know, and bad behavior usually means some kind of payment or punishment. And most people will give you that. So we put that on the table. Okay, you believe in right and wrong, good and bad, and punishment for bad. Have you ever done anything bad? Question number two. And if anybody's honest, they're going to have to say yes, because we've all done bad things. Oh, well, Brett, I've never murdered anybody. Well, see, the Bible ups the game on this one. The Bible says no one is righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible says if you're a sinner, which we are, the wage of that sin or the cost of that sin is the punishment of death. And it's not just 6 feet under. The idea is eternal death in hell. And that's what everybody in the world gets. So when that person says, what, am I going to hell? We should answer that really as saying, let's remember on the table, do you believe in right and wrong, good and bad? Yes. Have you ever done anything wrong? Yes. Well, then the Bible says you and me, we're all headed for hell and destruction. That's the plight of humanity. But somebody did something about it. Only Jesus Christ is the only one who ever did anything about the plight of humanity guilty in their sin. What's that? Well, Muhammad did nothing for you. Do you know that? He did nothing for you. Buddha really did nothing. His whole thing was to become nothing, find that state of the snuffed out candle as he contemplated his navel or whatever he did. But he left his family with nothing, and he became nothing and entered into nothing. So he really did nothing for you. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying, what did Buddha do for you? The answer is nothing. What did Confucius do other than make it confusing? And we could go on and on. Religious leaders, gurus, and whatever, they did nothing for anyone. Jesus is the only one who said, I'm going to do something about the sinful plight of the human. And God literally becomes a man, lives among us, and does something. He says, I'm going to die on a cross, the death that y'all deserve, that Brett deserves, that Athey Creekers deserve. Jesus says, I'm going to take that for you. Well, how do we know you're really legit? Anybody could die on a cross and suffer. How do we know it's real? They said to Jesus that day, and he said, if you destroy this body, 3 days later, I will raise it up again from the grave. Now, I'm not going to spend time, because we've done a lot of time on this one, but one of the most provable facts in history. There's nothing more documented. There's nothing that has more eyewitness accounts of people that saw Jesus after he was crucified in a torturous way. Nails in the hands, nails in feet, crown of thorns, whipping on his back with a flagellum. That's a horrible whip that rips your skin off your back. Jesus, not only that, as he's hanging on the cross, they stick a spear in his side where blood and water gushes out of his side. I mean, he was dead and he was buried, but as it turns out, he rose again from the grave. 500 people, eyewitness accounts, saw him. Most of those people died brutal deaths because they were Christians who would not deny that he rose from the grave. That's an amazing bit of history, and it's amazing how much we believe in history with far less evidence than the resurrection of Jesus. That's why the whole world was turned upside down. The Jews and the Sanhedrin, those guys, told the disciples, you guys have turned the world upside down with your message of Jesus. I believe Jesus turned the world right side up. He gave us the way, the truth, the life, the way to get to heaven. So when that person asked, am I going to hell? The answer is, well, yeah, but Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Let's take the free ticket. Let's jump on the salvation train that goes to heaven, because that's the free gift that God offers to us all. Do you believe this? That's the question Jesus asked here in this story in John chapter 11. Let's take a look. I love this. In John chapter 11, Jesus, of course, was told by some people, hey, your friend, the one you love, Lazarus, your buddy, old pal, he's deathly sick and you need to go right away. Well, if you remember the story, Jesus didn't go right away. Even though he was only about a 15-minute walk away from that place, he didn't go. It would be a couple days and wouldn't be there. Well, meanwhile, Lazarus dies. There in that little town of Bethany, that's just outside of Jerusalem. If you go from the Temple Mount down the Kidron Valley up over the Mount of Olives, once you get over the top of the Mount of Olives, you can see the little town of Bethany. That's where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live. Jesus spent a lot of time there with them. So Mary and Martha are bummed out. Oh, if Jesus had only been here, our brother could have lived. So finally, Jesus makes his way, and that's where we pick up our story, John 11, verse 18. It says, now Bethany was near unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, which is about a little less than 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Now this is great. Mary and Martha are two very different people, sisters. But Mary's the mystical, more worshipful, deeper feeling one. Martha's the practical, the logical, get her done, busy person. And so what happens as soon as Martha hears, I'm out of here, I'm going to go see Jesus. And she tries to kind of cut him off in the pass as he's coming there. So Martha bolts out. Verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Martha, do you believe what I just said? Now, a good answer to this, by the way, would be, I believe that if a person believes in you, Jesus, they will never die. They'll have everlasting life. That would have been the correct answer. But notice what Martha says. She believes in the resurrection after, you know, everybody dies and then is resurrected later. But does Jesus have real power over life and death to raise up Lazarus? She answers verse 27. She said, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. So you've got to give her credit. She believes he's the Messiah. But she's not saying, but I know that you have the power over life and death to raise my brother up. She's doubting somewhat. Well, after that, Jesus makes his way a little further, and Martha goes and says, Mary, Jesus is coming. He wants to talk to you. So Mary, verse 32, when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him, and she fell down at his feet. You always see Mary at the feet of Jesus. Mary was a worshiper. She's the one that would, in the next chapter, you know, break a costly box of ointment on Jesus' feet and wipe his feet with her hair. But all that to say, she falls at his feet and said, oh, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Word for word, what Martha said. One thing I've noticed, the older I get, I can tell who's been talking with whom. You ever notice that? I know which one of you guys are listening to Ben Shapiro because I hear you talk like him. I know which one of you guys are, you know, Rush Limbaugh heads or Wolf Blitzer heads or whatever you are. It's funny how the people you listen to and talk to, well, Martha and Mary, I'm pretty sure before Jesus got there, they're sitting around going, oh, if Jesus had only been here, my brother would not have died. I wonder if they said it nicer when Jesus was there. I wonder if they said it meaner when he wasn't. Jesus would have been here. I don't know. We'll have to pick up the DVD when we get to heaven and see. But they both said exactly the same thing. Oh, Lord, if you'd only been here, our brother had not died. It's kind of like your fault. That's kind of what they're saying. Well, instead of talking with Mary, Jesus does something different with her. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto the Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind and caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Now, Miss Practicality, Miss Logistical, Martha, she says, the sister of him that was dead said unto Jesus, Lord, by this time he stinketh. For he hath been dead 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, said I not to thee that if thou wouldest believe that thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from that place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And I think I'm pretty sure that Jesus had to say Lazarus, because if he would have just yelled out, come forth, man, it would have been a thriller moment. All the tombs would have opened. All of a sudden, these people, oh, that would have been scary. So he says, Lazarus, not the rest of you, Lazarus, you come forth. Verse 44, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Now notice this, verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and seeing the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Interesting, We see here this great story of Jesus' power over life and death. When Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, not I know the way to resurrect people, or there is a resurrection like Mary acknowledged, or Martha acknowledged, oh, I know there's going to be a resurrection. But she didn't understand that Jesus wasn't just talking about the resurrection, he was the resurrection and the life. He was the embodiment of life-giving resurrection power. That was Jesus. He had power over life and death. By the way, how would he get that power? Well, it would come ultimately from the cross. Listen as I read from Hebrews 2:14. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, were like people living, he also himself, Jesus, likewise took part of the same flesh and blood. Jesus became a man. That through death he might destroy him that has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. People that are born of flesh and blood are in bondage to death. We're all headed for death. Not just dying with your heart stopping, but eternal death. Ever since the fall of man, death isn't when your heart stops. It happened to Adam and Eve the moment they ate that fruit. Did they die right then? No, the process of eternal death began right there. Mortality. But see, what we're learning here is that Jesus, by what he was going to do on the cross, dying for the sins of the world, he would then become the resurrection and the life. He has power over life and death. But notice in this story, the response. You see, that kind of is where we're taking this. The thing that we're asking here, the major question, is what Job asked. If a man dies, will he live again? The question that he asked Martha, do you believe this, Martha, that I am the resurrection of the life? And as it turns out, by the end of the story, some of the people believed. Some of the people went and tattled on Jesus to the Pharisees because they didn't believe. And I found that there are those two kinds of people in the world. There's the people that believe in Jesus as the resurrected Savior, and there's the people who do not believe. There are two kinds of people in this world. There's the people who have the hope of eternal life in heaven, and there's the people who do not. So the major question is that which Jesus asked Martha, do you believe this? Now, I want to show you another story. Those were two responses. I want to show you a story with three. Would you flip over to Acts chapter 17? In the book of Acts, Paul the Apostle, now this is years later, after Jesus died, rose again, ascended into heaven. Years later, now Paul's going around spreading the good news from Jerusalem to Judea to all of the region, and then finally makes his way to, you know, Greece. And he finds himself in Athens. And, you know, here's this Jewish guy from Jerusalem stumbling into this town where all the brainiacs were, the Epicureans and the Stoics and the philosophers. And here Paul finds himself in a city that, by the way, the Hellenistic culture of the Greeks back then, they had over 3,000 gods and goddesses that they believed in. 3,000, all of which had statues and monuments built to them all over the city. Totally polytheistic, idol-worshiping Greeks. So when Paul comes in there, starts telling people about Jesus, well, let's see what happens. Here in Acts chapter 17, verse 16. In verse 16, it says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the markets daily with them that met him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. Some said, what will this babbler say? Now, pause for a second. The word babbler there, the Greek text, if you look up the Greek word, the word babbler is translated, and it comes from a word that means, some of your margins even say it, base fellow. What's a base fellow? It means low life. It'd be like, I said, you're just a low life. That's what they were saying of Paul the Apostle. He's just a low life babbler. Let's see what this little wacko dude has to say. That's pretty much what they're saying. So they dragged Paul from there. It says in verse 18, then the philosophers, the Epicureans, the Stoics that encountered him, some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them, listen, Jesus and the resurrection. That's what Paul's preaching. So what is this? Another God that rose from the grave? Huh? So, verse 19, they took him and brought him to the Areopagus. Now, Areopagus is that place also known as Mars Hill. When you see a picture of Greece and you see the beautiful temple up on the hill, if you just go down from there, there's another hillside called Mars Hill that is where Paul went and spoke to all these philosophers. That's where, you know, Socrates and all those guys were, you know, debating philosophy up on Mars Hill. Famous place. They took Paul there. And they said, we'll take him to the Areopagus, verse 19, that we may know what his new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. Verse 20, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. Verse 21, for all the Athenians, people from Athens, and the strangers which were there, spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. These guys just sat around, tell me something new. By the way, I think that's a mistake we make today. Churches want to come up with new stuff, new ideas. Let me just tell you guys, if it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. Watch out for new stuff. It's important to beware. But that's what these guys sat around. Let's hear something new. Well, this is where truly the gospel at that time was new. And so Paul preaches a sermon there on Mars Hill, and that's the rest of this chapter. Now, by the way, Paul is preaching to them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's interesting because Paul used a very scholarly sort of lecture to try to talk to these brainiac people. When I was in a secular university, we studied in literature, we studied all the, you know, the Greek, Homer and the Aeneid and the Odyssey and Plato, Philo, Meno, all the stuff that we got to read and study. But along with that, they made us read Acts chapter 17, and here's why. Because Paul the Apostle used the highest level of Greek language that is recorded in history. Homer wrote Greek like a kindergartner compared to the use of the language Paul used in Acts 17. He was a scholar, and there's no doubt about it. So what does this babbler have to say? And then he kind of blew him away with his knowledge. That's kind of what he did. Now, the reason that's important is because not many people are going to be saved by this. Later on, Paul would say, I have determined to come to you not with excellence of speech or flashy, you know, words of man's wisdom, but he said, but I'm going to come preaching Christ and him crucified. That's what later he would not try to impress people. But after giving this brainy lecture and even used their own statue to an unknown God, it's like they had 3,000 gods, and in case they missed one, they had another one that said, to the unknown God. He said, let me tell you about that one. And that one is the one that's the true and living God, Jesus, who rose from the grave. So we're not going to study this lecture, but I want you to show you the response. Look at the last part of chapter 17. It says in verse 32, and when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we'll hear thee again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave to him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, a guy from Mars Hill, and a woman named Damaris, and a few others with them. So what happened? Three responses from Paul's sermon. The first group mocked. What a wacko. Believes in resurrection after death. That's dumb. And they mocked him. Others, as it says here, said, oh, we'll hear about this later. They were procrastinators. Do we have any procrastinators in here? You're like, yeah, why procrastinate today when you can procrastinate tomorrow? That's what these people are like. We'll hear this guy later, whatever. The problem with the procrastinator is often they never get to the real issue. But there was a third response. So there was the mockers, there was the procrastinators, and then there were the believers, including this guy that was an Areopagite, and also this woman, Damaris, who ends up getting saved because they believed. You see, that's the thing about this. When I look at these responses, both in John 11 and also in Acts chapter 18, I can't help but ask the question to all of us, who are you in the story here? Are you one who just says, man, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins? When Jesus asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" There are some in here that would say, "Of course, I believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life." Others of you might be putting it off. Maybe you come once in a while to church, like, "Oh, I've heard you, Brett. All you ever talk about is the resurrection." Well, that's true if you only come on Easter. I'll just tell you right now. We talk about the resurrection every Easter. There's a lot of other stuff we talk about all the other times during the year. The whole Bible. We don't leave out any words at all. But yeah, you might be like, "Brett, I've heard you a million times on this." And you're saying, "I'll put it off till next year. Maybe you'll convince me then." And you might be like this person, "Ah, we'll hear you later about this." The procrastinator. But then there's the mocker, the procrastinator, and then there's the believer. And that's what I hope all of you can know, that you know. You believe not just in Jesus or about Jesus, but that you believe the essential truth that he was Jesus who died on the cross, was buried, 3 days later rose up from the grave. You got to include all those things. Can I have you turn to one more passage? Go with me to Romans chapter 10. Acts, and then after the book of Acts is the book of Romans. So just go forward 20 or 30 pages. Romans chapter 10. Because when I talk about heaven and hell, and I told you there's two kinds of people, those who have the hope and the promise of heaven and those who do not. Then the question becomes, well, how do you know for sure if you have the hope of heaven? How do you know that you're going to heaven? Well, according to the Bible, here's what it says right here. This spells it out as simple as it gets right here in the Bible. It's Romans chapter 10. Let's look at verse 8. Paul says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh or near thee, even in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." What does it say here? It's as clear as can be. But there's certain things that are required. Confessing with the mouth, believing in the heart, not just in Jesus. Did you know that Satan believes in Jesus? But he the word believe there is not just to believe that he exists. That is, believe what he says. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me." That's to say, I believe that. And also to say, I believe that he died, but also says, and also confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead. That's a prerequisite, according to Romans 10, for salvation. That you accept Christ by believing in your heart and speaking it out with your mouth, both that Jesus died and rose from the grave. The resurrection is essential. See, that's the problem. There are some in the world who say, "Oh, I believe Jesus was a nice guy. He's a good teacher. I kind of like Jesus." But that's not good enough. Jesus was not just a good teacher, a good philosopher, a good prophet. The people that say, like the Muslim that says Jesus was just a prophet. The problem with that thought, if you're a Muslim, is Jesus would have been a really bad prophet if you believe he was a prophet. Because he made statements and claims like this: "I am the way, the truth, and life. There's no way to the Father but by me." The Muslim disagrees with Jesus on that one. The Muslim also disagrees with Jesus when Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one." Jesus wasn't just saying, "Hey, we're tight, me and God." No, the Jews said, "He makes himself equal with God." And so they picked up rocks and were going to try to stone him to death. Because they knew what he was saying. He was claiming to be God in the flesh, which he was. Not a good teacher, not just a prophet. He was God incarnate. God became a man, Jesus. Suffered brutally for you and for me for our sins. Died on the cross, was buried, and then proved he was who he claimed to be by raising up from the dead. And the question is, what are you going to do about that? Some of you believe, some of you are procrastinating, others of you are mocking. And that's the question. And I would just, as lovingly as I know how, try to nudge you in the direction of just simply believing. Just to say, I'm going to choose to believe, because Man, there's evidence. There's evidence that Christ has changed lives. There's evidence that the world was turned upside down once Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave. Everything changed after that. Our dating system, the church, people, man, radical things happened because of Jesus and what he did. He wasn't just some, if he was just some carpenter from Nazareth who existed and died on a cross, he would have been forgotten in history like all the other tens of thousands of people that were crucified on crosses by the Romans. Jesus was unique in that he claimed to be God, that he was the answer to the sinful plight of humanity, and he said, if you kill me, I'll raise up 3 days later. And he did exactly what he said. You know, I'm so thankful that I have the joy and the knowledge of Jesus and his resurrection power, because this would have been a tough year for me and my family. A couple of months ago, my nephew, Peter John Corson, I bounced him on my knee when he was a baby, taught him in Sunday school throughout all of his years, watched him grow up to be a man who loved the Lord and became a pastor. And Peter John, just a neat dude. He had Crohn's disease for 20 years and ended up getting cancer, and he died just a few months back. But we went down to Southern Oregon and had an amazing celebration. Why? Because we know where Peter is. He knew where he was going. The suffering of cancer and Crohn's disease was over. And so when we had that memorial service, it was a beautiful celebration. And it wasn't just us, well, he's in a better place, we hope. It was a whole bunch of people saying, we are so glad he's in heaven with the Lord. And man, we had a big celebration there. Then a few weeks after that, one of my close buddies here at Athey, one of my governing elders, seven of us, you know, are the guys from 20 years ago that helped start this church. And we all pray together and spend a lot of time together. And Gordy, many of you knew Gordy, half of you guys have leather Bible covers that he made for us. He made all these communion trays that we have. Handmade them. Talented guy, Gordy was, but he was the governing elder in our church that was always reminding us to pray. We're talking, well, what should we do about this? And Gordy's like, I've got an idea. Let's pray. Oh, yeah, we're supposed to pray. We're pastors. That's right. Okay. Gordy was the guy. Bring us back to the Word. And when he, you know, passed away, his heart just gave out, you know, and it wasn't a sad thing. It's sad for us because we miss him, of course. But we know that we know, because Gordy was so excited about heaven, he was always talking about heaven. And he'd say, man, I just can't wait to be with the Lord, and this old body's failing me. He said, I'm good. He even kind of freaked out the doctors in the hospital, because they're like, you know that your heart is not doing well. He's like, man, either way, it's a win-win for me. That's the kind of stuff he'd say. Well, what do you mean? I'm going to heaven. It kind of freaked the doctors out a little bit, like, man, this guy. But man, Gordy, we had a huge celebration here remembering Gordy and that he's in heaven with the Lord. Last Sunday, right after this service, Deb and I got in the truck and bolted down to Southern Oregon because I went and did the memorial service for my grandpa. He died just a couple weeks ago, and almost 97, 2 weeks shy of 97. Fought in Okinawa and other places in World War II in the South Pacific and all that stuff. And just a guy, you know, when I was a little kid, he never talked about World War II. But he also really, that generation didn't talk about their faith as openly as we do. But I knew that he was a man of faith, but I just didn't know how much until my grandma died. See, my grandma died like 16 years ago. And when she died, man, that was tough on my grandpa. But it was then my grandpa would open up and he started telling us about the war and the horrors of World War II. But he also told us how he got through that war. And he said, and he would make it real clear to us kids, it was this faith in Jesus Christ. And he knew that he was saved by grace. If you'd asked my grandpa before he died, hey, how you doing, Evan? He would say, better than I deserve. Every time. Because he believed he deserved punishment for his sin, but he got grace from God because he was saved from Jesus Christ. So in his last 15 years, he just talked about Jesus and heaven all the time, which was pretty cool. So we had a huge celebration last week of my grandpa going to be with the Lord and just rejoicing. About 150 really old people came, and it was an awesome time. All these old people, we were just singing it up and having a great old time. It was great. This 90-year-old lady named Margie, I wish you guys could meet Margie. She's 90 years old, and she sang bluegrass with us, man. She was up there kicking it up and, you know, just singing it out, just, you know, singing those fun songs. Celebration. And then the day before yesterday, right here in the sanctuary, one of those guys that have been directing our cars and one of our parking lot guys, a good friend of mine, Mike Lang, just a nice guy, man, and loved the Lord. All these people that volunteer around this church are amazing people. We've got doctors and lawyers. Well, some people are nice, but no, just kidding. Lawyers are great too. Doctors, lawyers, Navy SEALs, Special Force people. Like, we've got all these people. Well, Mike was one of those guys. He was a doctor out there directing people, and, you know, we're all grouchy, like, just let us in the church, you know, and he's like, come on in, you know, nice guy. But just the nicest guy. Even when he got cancer, I visited him when he went on hospice care, and I was picturing him lying in a bed in his house, like most of the time I see. But man, when I got to his house, he opened the door, come on in, Brett. It looked like he just got off 9 holes of playing golf. And he was just, even right up to the end, man, he had this joy and a confidence in heaven and in the Lord. And you'd think it'd be super depressing. But as I visited he and Cindy there in their house, there was a joy and a peace, even though the doctor gave him only days to live. It was just a peace and a joy. You see, that's the beauty of the resurrection of Christ. It's that validity of the resurrection that gives us joy. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's a good day when we die if you're a believer, because you go to heaven, because Jesus rose from the grave. But I told you there's people that have real hope, and then there's people that do not. You want to know what one of my, I'll tell you my very first funeral that I did. See, I was licensed and ordained. I was able to marry and bury at the age of 19. They licensed me, ordained me, and I was busy doing weddings and funerals. Well, this one day I had a wedding in the morning, a funeral at noon, and then a wedding at night. I cranked them out. You know, I always say I've done over 1,000 weddings. It's because of then. I was just cranking, you know, you do, you don't, you really want, you're married. You do, you don't, you really want, married. You do, you know, and I was like just cranking it out. Assembly line weddings. That's what I used to do. But this day was a roller coaster because it was not only a wedding, a funeral, and a wedding. It was a joyful wedding, and one of the worst, the first funeral that I did was the worst funeral. Except for one thing, and I'll tell you what that was. See, they asked me to do it because I was the young pastor. And anybody who went to the church, the real pastor of the church, got to do those memorials. I got the memorials where people looked in a phone book, we need some kind of preacher, let's see, A. And Applegate Christian Fellowship and Athey Creek. I always get up with the A church. So they call up A, okay, there's a pastor, and say, Brett, well, they want you to do a memorial. So I went and met with the family. Well, how'd this guy die? Well, he was a drug dealer, and the drug deal went bad in front of a 7-Eleven. He went to shoot a guy, but the guy that he was going to shoot had a gun under his coat and was already pointing at him and shot him before he could shoot that guy. So he died. Meanwhile, his girlfriend, who's pregnant out to here, she's there weeping convulsively as she's telling me the story. That day, I remember in Southern Oregon, it was less than 20 degrees. I think it was like 14 degrees that day. We're all in coats and we're out by the cemetery, and there's all these gang members circled around this grave. And this lady with this pregnant, she's weeping so hard she induces her own labor. I have to call an ambulance. The ambulance comes, takes her to the hospital, and now I got to finish up this memorial. This is my first memorial service. And, you know, what do you say to people that, you know, do you say, our dearly departed brother, he was a lover of Jesus. I'm not a liar, and I don't do that at memorial services. So what do you say? This guy's a sinner, and he probably didn't go to heaven. Is that what I said? No, here's what I said that day. I said, let me tell you about the glory of heaven and what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And I just shared everything I'm sharing with you right now. Heaven, Jesus, dying for our sins. And see, I knew those gang members that were there. They're all like, yeah, preacher. He was no Christian, and you're acting like he was a Christian. But here's the way I tied it in. I said, now you might be asking, preacher, why are you, you know, talking about heaven and salvation and Jesus? And I said, here's why. Because if this guy were able to come back and stand in front of you for 5 more minutes, he wouldn't encourage you to do more, you know, deals with drugs. He wouldn't encourage you to do more sinful stuff. He would say, prepare to meet your maker and don't mess around. Become a Christian and be saved. See, I believe that he would have done that. Whether he went north or south, he would come back and he would say that to his friends. The good news is, this is the one bright light of that whole day, is this girl came up to me afterwards and said, what do I need to do to become a Christian? So I was able to pray a prayer with her, and she accepted Christ and started coming to church. It's amazing how the Lord uses these things. But see, that's what I mean when I say there's the people that have the hope of heaven, and then there's the people who do not. And my hope and prayer is that all of you have that absolute expectation that you are going to go to heaven when you die. The day you die, you have a confidence that God did the work so that you didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it. It's not because you're good enough or faithful or because you tithe or because you go to church. You're going to go to heaven because you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sins, rose up from the grave, and that you're saved because of that. That's the way. That's why Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Would you bow your heads, please, with me? I love the resurrection of Christ. It's the validation of our faith, but it's also verification of who Jesus really was. But it also gives us the victory over sin and death. And I'm going to have the band come up and lead us in just a couple more songs. And you know, the three things I wanted to do today is talk about those three points, really. A major question: when a person dies, will they live again? But also, number two, a mixed reaction. Some people mock, some people procrastinate, some people believe. But the last thing is a meaningful response. What are you going to do about Jesus dying, buried, and then resurrection? If you're a Christian, we're going to go to the table of communion right now. We're going to go and take and eat of the Lord. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this often, he said, in remembrance of me. So when you take the bread, you're remembering Jesus' body, nails in the hands, nails in the feet, crown of thorns on his head. And then when we drink of that cup, we're remembering what we sang about earlier. Nothing can wash away my sins, nothing but the blood of Jesus. So we're drinking that cup, remembering that our sins are washed away, that Jesus died, bled, was buried and rose from the grave. So we're going to have a meaningful response as Christians to go to the table of communion and remember what Jesus did.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.